let me encourage you to read the book of Jeremiah. It's the easiest the prophets to understand. Sometimes there are difficult things in the prophets, but this is one sort of means what it says. And so we're going to start tonight in chapter 23. Chapter 23, I want us to look at the first four verses, and that is the presence of shepherds in the Old Testament. We never think about there being shepherds in the Old Testament. Read about the elders of the city, but there were those who were responsible for the spiritual welfare of the saints in the Old Testament. And so here are those who are responsible for the spiritual welfare. And there's a message from the prophet Jeremiah to them. Look at starting in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep. When you get to the book of Ezekiel, and that'll be the next study. Josh will be studying Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34 is one of the most heart-rending chapters you can ever read about shepherds in the Old Testament. And what a lesson that is for elders in the church today. Here's what the Lord says about them. Look in verse 2. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended to them. I will attend to you for the evil you're doing. We are responsible for the impact that we have on others, and all the responsibility, especially in the New Testament, that elders have. The Bible says, to imitate the lives of elders, to follow their leadership, for they are those who must give a report that they may do it with joy. You stop and think about an elder in the church who's negligent in doing his work, and on the day of judgment, the Lord said, what happened to that sheep? Don't know. Well, he was one. Well, why did he leave? You drove him away. Your very actions drove him away. And when the Lord saw that, he was not pleased with them. But in verse 3, and this is throughout all of the book of Jeremiah, there is that remnant, key word in the Old Testament. You're going into Babylonian captivity, and a remnant will return. You stop and think about that great, great nation of Israel. 603,550 left the land of Egypt, numbering in the hundreds of thousands at the peak and the greatness of that nation, maybe several million. And when they came back from Babylonian captivity, you know what a remnant is? From a nation of a million people down to 50,000 people is all that came back. And so the Lord says, I'm not going to forget this remnant. And the book of Jeremiah, though it is condemning over and over again the immorality of the Jews, God never forgot about the remnant. And so in the book of Jeremiah, you continue to read the verses over them. But that remnant of my sheep, I will gather them out of all countries, which shows, by the way, not just Babylon, but whenever they came back from Babylon in captivity, a worldwide decree went out, and they came from all 12 tribes back from that captivity. I'll bring them back to their folds, and they'll be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall anything be lacking. That's a great, great verse to talk about that. And I thought we really, really had to look at that. Look at the messianic part in chapter 23. Look at verse 5 through 8. Behold, the days are coming. That's talking about the New Testament age. When I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper. You know who that king is, descendant of David. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his day, Judah will be saved. So there's to be a king with authority. Salvation is to come. Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called. Look at this. You need to know this verse if you ever study with a Jehovah's Witness. What is the name by which Jesus will be called? You see the word Lord there in the Old King James, when the word Lord is in all caps, guess what it means? In the same thing in the Old King James and in the New King James, same type of thing. Jesus will be called Jehovah. Jehovah is not just the Father. Jehovah is the name of deity. And when the king comes, his name will be Jehovah. That's amazing, isn't it? We only apply the name Jehovah, and so the Jehovah's Witnesses would never, ever call Jesus Jehovah because they think only the Father is Jehovah, and they have problems all the way through the Old Testament. It's a great little verse that you're not even talking about the deity of Jesus, you know, not talking about the Godhead, and all of a sudden you're reading along. What did I just read? Jesus, when He comes, His name will be Jehovah. And then He says, verse 7, the nation of the Jews, before they went back into Babylonian captivity, you talk about God brought them out of the land of Egypt. And that's the way you were known. The days are coming that no longer, verse 7, will they say, the Lord brought this people up out of the land of Egypt. That's true, but what was about to happen when the remnant came back is even more remarkable, and that is, as it will be said, not the Lord brought these people out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them. I'm going to bring them back. And it's a concept we don't have. Babylonian captivity, only the two tribes that went over there came back. Wrong concept. When they came back, they offered sacrifices for all 12 of the tribes and everything. And not many of them wanted to come back. The Jews were only there for 70 years. The southern tribe had only been there for 70 years. The northern tribe had been 170 years destroyed. And so you don't got how many generations is 170 years? Would you count? Would that be 5 generations or 8 generations, depending on what you count as a generation? They're 5th, 6th generation people living in foreign countries, but they came back because the Lord said, "I'm with them." Look at the concern in relationships, starting in verse 9, of the matter of false prophets, and we really don't have time to look at all of these verses, but look at how the Lord feels in relationships to these false prophets. My heart is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he looks and he sees the impact of false teachers. And one of the emphases in the study tonight will be the fact that the prophet Jeremiah addresses all of the immorality and the ungodliness that was brought about by the false prophets. And it will give you some idea of how the Lord held these religious leaders accountable. And so he says, I'm like a man that is drunk because of the Lord and because of His holy words, for the land is full of adulterers. And then he ties the immorality, and this may be spiritual adultery, it could be just literal adultery, for both the prophets and the priests are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness. They're headed into captivity. Why? Because the religious leaders, the prophet and the priest, were profane and not spiritual. Therefore their ways shall be to them like a slippery ways. Darkness shall drive these false teachers away. And he says in verse 13, I have seen the folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people to err. Starting in verse 14, I've seen a horrible thing in the prophets in Jerusalem. They commit adultery, they walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom and Gomorrah, and or like the inhabitants of Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Verse 15, far from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone throughout the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to these false teachers who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. How's that for talking about Bible preaching and the importance of teaching what the Bible says? Verse 16, do not listen to these people. They'll make you worthless. They continually say, verse 17, to those who despise me, don't worry about anything. I know Nebuchadnezzar's come and he's already taken some of the treasure of the temple, but better times are coming and you will have peace. Dropping down to verse 21, he says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. In verse 28, how long, or 28, yes, the prophet has a dream, let him tell the dream. And he who has my word, and let him speak the word faithfully, because what is the chaff to the wheat? All that these false teachers are talking are like corn husk. You know, eating popcorn, what you want is the goodies. You want that white fluffy stuff that is the good part. And he says, here's my word, and here's the husk, here's the chaff. And he said, go ahead and let both of them speak, because you'll be able to see that which is true. Then he says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks in pieces and consumes all of these rocks? I mean, it just chops in pieces. Do you know that poem, The Anvil? Last Eve I passed by the blacksmith's house. I had to memorize that poem way, way back yonder. You know that poem at all? And I saw a smith there, and he had the hammer and everything, you know, and he had this piece of metal there hitting it on the anvil. And he said, I asked the blacksmith, I said, how many anvils have you worn out? He said, I don't wear out anvils, I wear out hammers. And it's the hammer that I've got to replace. And the second verse of that poem says, and that's the word of God. People have taken the hammer and hammered against the word of God. And every time you hammer against the word of God, you're hammering against the anvil. You're going to wear out the hammer before you do the anvil. And so he says, is not my word like that hammer that is there? In chapter 24, there's another visual illustration. I love the illustrations that are found in Jeremiah, and not PowerPoint, but visual aids. And so he said, I saw a vision and of fig baskets. And the Lord showed me in chapter 24, verse 1, there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. So it's a vision. Here's fruit baskets up there. One of them has delicious figs. The other has rotten figs. And he says, this happened after Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes, and the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. One basket was filled with good figs. The Lord said to me, verse 3, what do you see? I see good figs, very good. And then I see another basket. Verse 2 talks about that other basket. Other basket had very bad figs that could not be eaten. You ever bought fruit and then down to the bottom of the, may have taken you a week or so to eat them all, and you hit that rotten apple? You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's imagine the soft skin of a fig and everything, and how quickly that fig would rotten. And he says, look at these two baskets. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, verse 5, these good figs are like the godly people. And then he says a little bit later, in reference to the good figs, my eyes are on them. That's in verse 6, and I'll bring them back to this land. There's this remnant. What about the bad figs? Well, verse 8, as for the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely says the Lord, I will give up Zedekiah, who's the last of the kings before the Babylonian captivity, give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and the princes and the residue of Jerusalem who remain in the land, who dwell in the land. I'll deliver them into trouble to the kingdoms of the earth for their harm and to reproach. They'll become a byword and a taunt and a curse for all places where I shall drive them. Love that visual picture there. There's a sermon illustration. If you brought up in a literal sermon, since we don't eat figs, but if you brought some fresh fruit and passed the fruit out, a good basket on the left side and the other basket on the right side, let's see how people would respond to that. That's all that is a visual illustration. And that's why I said, you can read Jeremiah, you'd understand this. You know, you've got to see it and come to a realization of it. Let's talk about the fact in chapter 25, you did not listen to me. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, first year of King Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah the prophet spake to all the people of Judah, all the inhabitants, from the 13th year of Josiah, king of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. I have been prophesying 23 years. Remember last week in chapter 20, I quit. Nobody's paying any attention to me. And he gives up and he said, I'm not going to say anything. And then said, his word was to me like was a hot coal of fire inside my bosom. I had to speak. This is my 23rd year of preaching. I have spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, but you have not listened. It's not just been me. The Lord has sent you all of his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not inclined nor listened to them. What does that say about when you read the Bible? It's not enough to read the Bible. You got to listen to what it says. And that is so, so important and so practical in the application, of it. The rest of chapter 25, and I don't have time to I did not put the verses, they'll not be on the screen, but starting in verse 15 and going to the almost to the end of the chapter, I've got on the screen, read the text. Here is the summation of the points in that chapter, in that chapter. Jeremiah is given a cup filled with the wrath of God. And God says to Jeremiah, you take this cup that is filled with my anger and you carry it to Babylon and you carry it to all of these nations that are there. And you get these people, figurative, it's a vision, you get these people figuratively drinking of the cup of the wrath of God. And then turn them loose on Jerusalem. Can you imagine how devastating that would have been to the time when the priests and the prophets in Jerusalem were saying peace and peace when there was no peace? And he mentions at least 17 nations. You see that down there in that chapter. You see Moab and all of the nations that are listed there. You go let the 17 nations drink of the wrath of God. I am so angry at Jerusalem, I'm singing to Babylonian captivity. Keep in mind, AD 70, that's when the Lord really, really gets angry. But he'd been with them, what, 38 kings, counting the 19 and the 19 from each of the kingdoms, and 4 out of 38 kings were those who really feared God. And the Lord said, I've had it, I'm going to get the nations drunk on my anger and turn them loose against Jerusalem. When we read last week about eating your own children, that gives you some idea of the magnitude of when the wrath of God was poured out. And he says, and if you don't come against Jerusalem, I'm going to come against you. I love the latter part of this chapter that says, he's giving all of these 17 nations permissions to go destroy Jerusalem. They're God's holy people. You cannot touch my anointed. Come and take anything you want. You can have absolutely anything you want. Come and plunder this. And if you don't do this, I'm going to turn my wrath against you. And then he says, there is no escape. The earth will be covered with the slain bodies. Did not have time to look at, put all those verses on there. But I love that concept. And these notes will be for those who study the book of Jeremiah on the internet. And they'll be available if you want to. That's just a summation. Summation of that chapter. Chapter 26. When all of the people here, verse 7, when the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord, Jeremiah had made an end of the speaking, all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to the people. Remember, he's there in the temple. He's preaching these messages in the temple that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you're going to die. We're going to kill you. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying that the house of the Lord and the city will be desolate without inhabitants? And all the people were gathered together against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. It's a mob situation. When the princes heard these things, they came from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down at the entry of the new gate. And when the princes of Judah came, verse 11, the priest and the prophet spoke to the princes and to all the people, saying, this man deserves to die. We got to kill Jeremiah. Now, remember, he's been preaching 23 years, at least. That's what's stated in the previous chapter. Let's kill him. And this man deserves to die. What he's prophesied against this city, as you have heard. And Jeremiah spoke to the princes and all the people. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Therefore, repent, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom he's pronounced on you. As for me, here I am, I'm in your hands. Do what seems good to you. Guess what happened? The princes, not the prophets and the priests, but the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die. And so the police come in and they keep him alive. I guess that's a good way. It's a mob situation. And the princes said, these men do not deserve to die. And then they talk about political precedents in relationship to this. You know how much we talk about precedents in our land? They look at what happened to all of the kings in verse 18. There's a fellow by the name of Micah, evidently not the man who wrote the book of Micah, but another man who was a prophet named Micah in the days of Hezekiah. And he says, thus says the Lord God, Zion shall be plowed like a field. What did Hezekiah do? He let him preach. Here's a prophet that was preaching the truths of God, and Hezekiah let him preach. Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom that was there. And then they mention another man by the name of Shemaiah. That's in verse 20. Who prophesied against this city under Jehoiakim. That's when Jeremiah's out there prophesying with all of his mighty men. The king sought to put him to death. And when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Jehoiakim came brought and killed Urijah. And nevertheless, the Lord was with Jeremiah in verse 24, and they kept Jeremiah alive. Folks, we've got to stand for truth for 23 years. Mob actions. Not going to stop. You know, you can kill me. What sticks and stones may hurt my bones, you know, but I'm still going to do what's right. And you and I need to understand that very, very, very thing. Chapter 27, and we're not going to finish where I wanted to be tonight, I don't think. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, that's in verse 1. Thus the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and says, make some yokes. You know what yokes are? Not talking about eggs. Talking about that piece of wood that you put on somebody, on oxen, to make them plow. And so he says, make some yokes and put them on your necks and then send them by messengers to, look in verse 3, to Edom, to Moab, to the Ammonites, to Tyre, and to Sidon. Visual aids. And so Jeremiah takes these yokes, he first puts them on himself, and then he gives them to messengers and he carries them to all of these kings and command them saying, thus says the Lord, I have given all of this land into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And so here's the Moabites and here's the the Edomites and the Phoenicians up in Tyre and Sidon and the Ammonites. And Jeremiah says, you surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. He's coming in judgment against Jerusalem, and your only hope of surviving is to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Why is this important? Because the people who lived at that day would then be able to understand that it was that God's messenger was Jeremiah. And those who surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar, they survived. Jerusalem did not surrender. They fought and they fought and they fought and they were taken captive. He did not destroy necessarily all of these nations at this time. Verse 6, I have given all these lands in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and even the beast of the fields I've given to him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons. You know how long the Babylonian Empire lasts? 3 generations. If you count Nebuchadnezzar's father, you can count a 4th generation. But the nation fell when Nebuchadnezzar's grandson was ruling. Remember the handwriting on the wall? Babylon was only a power for 70 years. Compare that with Damascus, Syria. Damascus still exists. The nation still exists. Where's Babylon? It'll be destroyed. It'll never, ever be inhabited. And so the people who were living there and saw all the plundering by Nebuchadnezzar of Jerusalem then could hear the words of Jeremiah and said, if they surrendered, and that was the very message, by the way, that Jeremiah preaches to the king, your only hope of saving the treasures of the temple is when Nebuchadnezzar comes against this city is for you to surrender. Verse 8 says, in reference to these nations who have received the yoke, it shall be that the nation of the kingdom that will not serve Nebuchadnezzar and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will perish. That nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword and the famine and pestilence until I have consumed them. Therefore, Jeremiah says, don't listen to these false prophets. And when you get to this section of Jeremiah, all he can talk about is these false prophets. And we're going to see that mentioning some of them by name in just the next couple of chapters. But look at verse 11. But the nations that bring themselves under the yoke of the king of Babylon serve him, I will let remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell there. Now then, starting in verse 12, Jeremiah, after talking to the nations, turns to Zedekiah, the last of the kings before they go into Babylon captivity. And Jeremiah says, King Zedekiah, put a yoke on your neck. Surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Bring your neck under the yoke of king of Babylon and serve him and live. Why will you die, and you and your people, by the sword and the famine and the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of these prophets that are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Now, I know that's what Jeremiah is saying, but these prophets are saying, the Lord says, they prophesy a lie, for I have not sent them. Anytime somebody comes and even speaks in the name of the Lord. And so he says, they're prophesying in the name of the Lord. No, they're not. If you're not saying what God says, even though you're saying you're doing it in the name of the Lord. Verse 16, do not listen to the words of these prophets. Look in verse 17. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession for the vessels of this house. Let them pray that Nebuchadnezzar will not destroy the vessel of this house. Guess what? The vessels of this house are going to be taken. Thus says the Lord concerning the temple, the pillars that were a part of the temple, the sea, that's that laver that held 30,000 gallons of water that Solomon. You know how much 30,000 gallons of water is? Imagine, you know, we talk about that laver that the priest washed his hands there when they went into the temple. When Solomon built the temple, Daniel Wagner, you worked on pools when you're out in Texas. How many gallons of water in an 8-foot swimming pool? Some 30,000 gallons. And I don't think this thing was 8 feet. Can you imagine how big that laver was? You know, it was sitting on the back of oxen. The description of it is given elsewhere in the Bible. He's going to take the sea and the carts that are around there and the vessels that are in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has not taken when he carried away the captives in Jeconiah's day. Verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the vessels that are still in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and Babylon. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them. That's the message of Jeremiah, folks. Jeremiah is easy to understand. Just sit down and read it. But it'll give you courage to stand for that which is right. Now then, when you get to chapter 28, here is a prophet by the name of Hananiah. In verse 1, he's mentioned. He's in the reign of Zedekiah. That's the king to which Jeremiah was just talking to. And the prophet called Hananiah spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priest and the people. That's those who led the mob. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of Babylon within 2 years. Nebuchadnezzar's going to be a broken nation. Jeremiah says he's going to be over there 70 years. You better yield to him. So here's this false preacher, false teacher that's up there. Don't worry about it. Within 2 years, verse 3, within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all of the vessels that he's already taken. He's not going to take any more that we've talked about in the previous chapter that Nebuchadnezzar has brought back. He's going to bring him back. And guess who he's going to bring back also? He's going to bring back the king to you. The king that is captive over there. Verse 13, here's Jeremiah's preaching to Hananiah. Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, hear Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you will die. Not within 2 years. He says, this very year you're going to die. Look at verse 17. Hananiah died that very year. That's what's involved in the matter of prophecy. So Jeremiah writes a letter to those in Babylon. And he talks about the fact that you're going to be over in Babylon. Go over there and set up your houses and become a part of that world. In fact, he says, pray for Babylon that you may find your peace in Babylon. That's an interesting concept when we think the church ought to get involved in politics. He says, these Jews, you pray for Nebuchadnezzar. You pray for that pagan king that you may find your peace in Babylon. And that's a lot of what they did when they got to Babylon. They used to talk about the Babylon captivity, and I saw them making mud bricks. That's not the way they lived. They went over there, and they became residents in Babylon. But the Lord says, after 70 years, the Lord is going to bring you back. Don't have time, but that's in the first 29 verses, verse 19 verses of that chapter. Starting in verse 22, there are two false prophets that are there. They're mentioned in verse 21, Ahab and Zedekiah, not an Ahab that you've known and not a Zedekiah that you've known, but two other individuals having that same name, Ahab and Zedekiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. I will deliver them into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And said, the Lord will make, and you will die so violently, your death will be so notorious, that they will say in an oath, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, because they've done disgraceful things in Israel. They've committed adultery with the neighbor's wife, and therefore I am a witness. I am a witness against them. Look in verse 22. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. You want to talk about smoked meat? You stop and think about it. These guys are still alive. And the Lord says, you're going to become a part of an oath taken by the people of God. Nebuchadnezzar is going to take you over there and roast you in the fire. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're not the first guys cast into the fire, but they're the first three guys to survive that fire. Roasted in the fire. I have to admit,
I did not know this was in the Bible until I read this time. And that just enthralled me so much, I've now got it twisted in my head. I've got five people in a fiery furnace, a sixth one if you count the one like the Son of Man, and two of them are burning up. That's Ahab and Zedekiah. Let's see. I guess 1 minute. Read the book of Jeremiah, seriously. You'll enjoy it. I guarantee you, one of these sleepless nights, you cannot go to sleep. You just read it. It means what it says. And I'm sorry, I can't make it more exciting than just to read the text. But I think it's exciting to read the text. And I hope that you're being blessed by it and everything. When you see all these visual aids that Jeremiah has, it shows you that what we're doing sometimes with our children with visual aids in the class, God has already done it. Evidently, Jeremiah literally carried that sash and carried it, that brand new sash, and buried it in Babylon, went back and it was all rotted. And the Lord said, that's what's going to happen. You go head over there, you're going to rot when you get there. Now, that's it. We'll see you Thursday of next week, and we will not be studying Jeremiah. So come and enjoy Wednesday night even better. But I'm enjoying the teaching of this. I hope it's a benefit to you. And the points that we're highlighting, I'm trying to find the points that have application to us. Pat, are you okay? You had a wreck. You all right? Your car totaled. Okay.